Well, good morning, everyone. Technically, summer begins in 12 days on the calendar, but we start our summer sermon series here at Centerpoint today. So, welcome to the first summer sermon in our series. My name is Vince, and this is my fifth summer now preaching with the preaching team in the summers. Isn't that crazy? I can't believe it's been that long. It's my fifth summer, and you know, every year it's the same thing. Throughout the rest of the year, I'm watching the preaching team week in and week out preach their sermons, and they make it look easy. So as I watch them, I say, man, you know, they got it made. You know, getting to preach the word, and that's so easy. They got such a great setup. You know, I'm doing all these other things around the church, the community pastor. They got it made. And then summer comes, and I repent. Because I prepare and I preach as part of the summer preaching team. And I'm honored to do that today, and especially to kick us off on our summer sermon series. Last Sunday, Josh Wynn introduced the series to you. But today I'd like to continue that introduction and actually begin. Maybe as summer has been approaching, like me, many of you have been thinking about your health. You're like, well, it's time to put on shorts and t-shirts and go to the pool and those kinds of things. And wow, I'm not as healthy as I used to be. I need to get more healthy. So we think about examining our lifestyle choices. You know, what are we eating, and are we exercising? Are we taking care of ourselves? So we think about these things, but quite honestly, I prefer the taste of unhealthy foods, okay, than healthy foods. I would choose a donut over a broccoli stick anytime. Yes, thank you. And exercising. Oh, man. All that, you know, working out and stretching and jogging or whatever you do, that's hard work. I'd rather not do all that. But if we want to be healthy, we have to do these things. And for those young folks here who just don't quite understand, just wait. You'll know what I'm talking about. In the same way, we want our church to be healthy. We want our church to be biblically healthy. And to be biblically healthy, we need a different kind of diet and exercise routine, don't we? We as a church need to be feasting on God's word. We need to be pursuing a godly lifestyle day in and day out. And I think, by and large, I'm a little biased, but I think we here at Centerpoint, we do a pretty good job of that. But we have to be careful, because humans are prone to wander. There are many other churches who have allowed themselves to stray from the healthy choices that they should make. It might be more appealing, it might be preferable, but it's not healthy. False teaching, it sneaks in there. It's not easily spotted, but it's very unhealthy. I could talk about the prosperity gospel, which many of you have probably heard of or maybe seen on television. The idea in the prosperity gospel is God wants you to be materially rich. And the way to do that is to do good deeds. And the first good deed on their list in a prosperity gospel church is give money to the church that's preaching the prosperity gospel. No room for any abuse there, right? Or I could talk about something else called moralistic therapeutic deism. Boy, isn't that a mouthful. Moralistic therapeutic deism holds that what people really need from church is to hear how they can get better, how they can have a better life, how can they can be happier. By doing this, they want people to believe that they can lead happy, fulfilled lives right now. In a church that has fallen into this moralistic, therapeutic deism, Christ is just another thing in those happy things. The Bible is a great source of quotations that they can pull from to support this message that you need to be happy. You need to be living a happy, fulfilled life. Wealthy, healthy, all of these things. And I know what you're thinking. Those of you who've been around for a while especially, you're thinking, there he goes again. Vince overreacting. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. Did he make that up? You can Google it, but not right now, okay? Wait till after church. It's real. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. Since we're starting a new sermon series here, I thought I might share with you some other churches' sermon series. And now, I'm not attacking any one preacher or pastor or teacher or denomination or church. I just want to show you what some other churches' sermon series, I'm just going to show you like their series title and a graphic that they've come up with for their website for their series. This is different churches all over the United States. And, I don't know a lot about them. I'm not trying to attack them. I haven't studied them all in depth. But let me just show you a couple of their sermon series slides. Here's a church. The series title is Dysfunctional Relationships. The subtitle, Revealing the Things That Tear People Apart. That sounds useful, doesn't it? But I noticed that it's going to be their April. They have a one-month series, apparently, and it starts Easter weekend. I would hope there would be some mention of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter weekend. This doesn't really imply it. I don't know. Maybe in the sermon there was. I certainly hope so. Here's one based on a popular television show not too long ago. New message series for November. Heroes, you have what it takes. The TV show, I've never seen it, but I've heard that it's about these people who have superhero powers. And this series apparently is saying, you have what it takes. Anything missing there? I don't know. I didn't listen to these sermons, so, and I don't intend to. Here's a good one. You University. I don't know anything else about it, but the title alone, You University, and it's Sundays at Guts Church. Man, I am glad someone chose Centerpoint Church for our title. I just would not like Guts Church, I don't think. Just a couple more. New message series in September, People Problems. Proven Methods for Dealing with Difficult People. This looks like a book from the self-help aisle, okay? This does not look like a sermon series to me. Now again, I haven't checked all these out. But based on this, I'm not too impressed. Here's one. How high can you bounce? Writing your comeback story. The last part of the paragraph says, these teachings will help you overcome self-imposed limitations and discover your God-given destiny. Does that sound scriptural to anyone else? I don't think so. This one, this was on a long list of ones I took out of the list, but I left it on here. The Office. Apparently a theology of work, which is very important, but boy, their presentation is irreverent, is the term that comes to my mind. Their series, look at the title of their sermons, The Perfect Job, Crummy Coworkers, Faith at Work. Oh my gosh, at least we have the word faith in there. Success at Work. That's what we really need to hear in church, right? Our sermon's about that. One more. The Pursuit of Happiness. That's the title of this sermon series. And the subtitle, How to Get What You Want Out of Life. How to Get What You Want Out of Life. Is it just me? Or do these sermon series seem to have drifted away from the centrality of God's Word? There are many, many, many more out there. I only chose to share a few with you. Many of you have been here at Centerpoint and Eastfield and whatnot for a long, long time. In other churches, these things are going on. These people are writing books. They're on television. They're on the radio. They're on the internet. Many of them are international. These churches, or these series, this drift away from the gospel makes a church very sick. It makes a church unhealthy in the biblical sense. Now, I doubt that many of these churches started out that way. I doubt that they, you know, just right from the get-go, let's read a popular self-help book or watch a popular TV series and see if we can put together a sermon series on it. I'm sure they didn't start out that way. But somewhere along the way, they gave in to straying from what was really important. They saw greater numbers, probably, when they preach these types of sermon series. So, of course, they're going to continue to do that. And the church has become huge, and millions of dollars are coming in. We never want to go down that path. Making healthy choices is hard. How can we cultivate a healthy church here? Well, I have one more series graphic for you. Not very flashy, is it? Not a lot of creativity. But I guarantee you this one is going to be scriptural. Amen. How can we cultivate a healthy church? Well, as we begin 1 Timothy today, we're going to see two steps. We are to reject unhealthy teachings, and we're to embrace healthy teachings. An infection has been detected at the church in Ephesus. It's the mid-60s, AD 60s, the first century. It's probably been about 30 years since Jesus has ascended, and this church has probably been in existence for maybe 20 years or so. The Apostle Paul spent considerable time in Ephesus with this church, but he's been gone for a while, and he's gotten word that the church has become unhealthy. So he sent a young man named Timothy to go and render first aid to this unhealthy church. And since he can't be there himself, he wrote a letter, actually a few letters to Timothy, but he wrote 1 Timothy, which we have in our Bibles today. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. We'll be beginning our series today with the first 11 verses in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes, "From Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my genuine child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." This is a fairly standard introduction to a letter written during the first century. We see it in many places in our New Testaments. Paul establishes his credentials. He is an apostle, one who has been commanded to be an apostle by God himself. Timothy knows this, but others who read this letter or hear this letter read might not know it. And he also establishes his relationship with Timothy. He bestows a blessing on Timothy, an endorsement for young Timothy as he faces people in the church at Ephesus. Well, Paul does not waste any time getting to the first important matter in his letter to Timothy, and neither should we. How can we cultivate a healthy church? That first step is reject unhealthy teachings. Paul writes in verses 3 and 4, "As I urged you when I was leaving for Macedonia, stay on in Ephesus to instruct certain people not to spread false teachings, nor to occupy themselves with myths and interminable genealogies. Such things promote useless speculations rather than God's redemptive plan that operates by faith." Paul's telling Timothy, stop the unhealthy teachings that are going on in that church in Ephesus. Apparently, there were certain people who had risen to some level of leadership. Certain people were instructing and were teaching false things. It wasn't what the apostles were teaching. It was a different teaching. It was an unhealthy teaching. We don't know exactly what it was that they were teaching, but we do know a couple of things. First, they were occupying themselves with myths and endless genealogies. Maybe this was like Greek or Roman mythology. Maybe they were talking about how does Zeus or Poseidon fit into our worship of God through Jesus Christ? Or maybe the genealogies they were looking at were these descendants lists like we see in Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, we see this long list of these people from Adam to Noah, and Methuselah's in there. He lived to be 969 years old. Whatever they were promoting useless speculation. Speculating in itself isn't wrong. I like to muse on things from time to time, don't you? I like to think about Methuselah, 969 years old. That dude had to have some stories. But the problem was they were promoting their far-flung theories rather than God's redemptive plan that operates by faith. That's a problem. You see, when we attempt to replace the need for faith with our own ideas or theories or speculations, we start a disease that spreads throughout, and it's spreading. A similar strain is spreading through many churches today. We need to keep the focus off of useless speculations and instead focus on God's redemptive plan that is by faith, by faith. How can we cultivate a healthy church? We reject unhealthy teachings. Look also with me at verses 5 through 7. Paul writes, "But the aim of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have strayed from these and turned away to empty discussion. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not understand what they are saying or the things they insist on so confidently." Again, we see that these false teachers have strayed. They've turned away from what's important. Years before, Paul had been there in their midst, but since he's left, they've strayed. Instead of focusing on what's important, they're having empty discussions. What good is that? How productive is an empty discussion? Now, this isn't polite small talk. This is certain people in the church who have risen to a position of authority who are filling their sermons, if you will, with empty discussions. What if next week when Steve comes up here to preach, he doesn't mention 1 Timothy or Jesus or the Bible or any of that? What if he comes up here and immediately starts talking about whether or not our building needs a steeple? We're a church. Maybe we should have a steeple. Could you hear Steve saying that? Somehow his grandkids would be involved. There's different kinds of steeples. Maybe we need a steeple. Maybe we don't need a steeple. He would fill that time with this empty discussion about steeples. Or maybe he would craft it into a sermon. Maybe he would preach a sermon about being a visible witness to the community. And he would go on and on about steeples and how they are a visible witness. And then he'd add a verse about being a city on a hill or something. But steeples, that's what it's all about. Empty discussions that these teachers were doing. I don't think Steve's going to do that. Verse 7 says that these false teachers want to be teachers of the law. They want the prestige and the authority, the self-satisfaction that comes with that title, with that position, teacher of the law. Problem is, they don't know the law. They hear about it probably from the Jewish parts of their church, but they don't know the law. But why let that stop them? If you don't know what you're talking about, just say it more confidently. Maybe that'll work. Hopefully those listening won't know the difference. You don't know how badly I want to insert an illustration about politicians here. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to refrain. Not knowing what you're talking about, but talking more confidently. Imagine someone wanting to be a lawyer, but they don't want to spend all that time in college, law school, passing the bar, all those things. They just want to start practicing law, so they begin saying things they hear on TV courtroom dramas. And when they say something, they don't know exactly what they're talking about, but they say it confidently. Many people would go along with that. There's a saying that says, the man who represents himself in court has a fool for a client. Those who have strayed from the truth, they act like know-it-alls to impress people. They're making the church sick. They want to be teachers of the law without actually going to all the trouble of learning the law and earning that title. What they're not counting on is an expert in the law named Paul is on to them. Remember Paul's pedigree? He is a master of the Jewish law, trained by the finest rabbis. It's from his mastery of the law that he writes verses 8 through 10. But we know that the law is good if someone uses it legitimately, realizing that law is not intended for a righteous person, but for lawless and rebellious people, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, sexually immoral people, practicing homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers. In fact, for any who live contrary to sound teaching. Paul affirms that the law is good if it's used properly. But it doesn't even apply to those who are righteous, those who are under grace. The members of this church in Ephesus should be in that category. The law shouldn't even apply to them. Yet some of these teachers, they want that historical prestige of being called a teacher of the law. Who does the law apply to? Well, Paul kind of runs through the Ten Commandments there as he mentions these people who dishonor God and sin visibly against their neighbors. These false teachers misunderstand and misuse the law. They're trying to sound like experts, but they're egotistical phonies. How do we cultivate a healthy church? We reject unhealthy teachings. Paul wraps up verse 10 with, in fact, for any who live contrary to sound teaching. What's sound teaching? I guess it's the opposite of unsound teaching. Sound teaching is true teaching. It's correct teaching. It's healthy teaching. The word translated sound here is actually a medical term, which means healthy. It's healthy teaching. We cultivate a healthy church by rejecting unhealthy teachings and embracing healthy teachings. Let's go back to verse 5. Paul had written, I thought I had it up there. But the aim of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Paul's aim, and therefore Timothy's charge, is to love. Love is the ultimate purpose of the church's teaching, not useless speculations, not empty discussions, not so that teachers in the church can have some bragging rights because of their titles. It is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. As we ponder this talk about the law and about love, may I take you just for a minute to the book of Matthew. I know we've been there for several months, but we haven't gotten to chapter 22 yet. And I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. Jesus is asked a question about the law, and he summarizes it like this. One of them, an expert in religious law, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Do you notice the thrust of those two commandments? It's love. It's love. Jesus has said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The ultimate goal of the law is love. Paul tells Timothy, and he tells us, the aim of our instruction is love. There's one more verse in today's passage, verse 11, which I believe refers back to the entire passage. Paul writes, this accords with the glorious gospel of the blessed God that was entrusted to me. Paul's yardstick for measuring what is and is not sound teaching is the gospel. It has been entrusted to him. True, healthy teaching will always line up with the gospel. Paul's chief concern was that the lifestyle and testimony of a Christian believer aid in spreading the gospel concerning Jesus. The false teachers in Ephesus had strayed to many enticing replacements for the gospel. Many churches today have done likewise. We can never let this happen here. How can we cultivate a healthy church? We reject unhealthy teachings. We embrace healthy teachings. So what does this look like for you and for me? It means watching our diet, right? What are we taking in spiritually? In addition to the teachings at this church, what else are you embracing? What preacher are you watching on TV? Is there someone you like to watch? If so, are you certain that they are teaching a healthy, a sound teaching? Perhaps you should ask the advice of one of the leaders in your church. Is there someone on talk radio you like to listen to? Are you certain what they are teaching, what they're speaking about, is true, healthy teaching? If you're not sure, ask for advice. Is there a popular book or website or blog that you like to go to and read, all your friends are reading? You're wondering, is this okay? Feel free to approach the leaders in this church and ask for advice. I think they'd be more than willing to guide you. We're a church community. Could someone else in the community be listening to unhealthy things or reading unhealthy things? Confront them lovingly. We want to reject unhealthy teachings, and we want to embrace them here in this church and in our lives. If you ask any member of the preaching team how hard it is to preach through a book of the Bible, we'll tell you that most of the time it is extremely challenging. Now, if I just needed to compose a sermon about some topic that about feeling good or having a happy life, I think I could do that. I could even find a couple of verses to sprinkle in there. It'd make you feel good. It'd probably make me feel good. But would I be promoting something other than love? Would I be promoting something other than the gospel? That's a problem. The moralistic, therapeutic deism, it's infected countless churches in our country and our world today. We we must always be on guard against it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for truth, for the gospel. Thank you for the people in this church, the leaders that keep us on track. Lord, we pray for protection, that we would not be swayed or influenced, but instead we would remain true to the healthy teachings in your word. Lord, I lift up to you right now the many pastors and teachers and preachers and churches, the ministry leaders who have embraced this moralistic, therapeutic deism. I pray that you would lead them back to the truth, that they would make the hard choices, but the healthy choices, to center their teachings on you and not on ourselves. And we pray it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.